If you'll remain standing for the reading of God's word, we are in Proverbs 1, 1 through 33, a book of wisdom. Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A young man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be grace ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down into the pit. We find all kinds of precious possessions. We'll fill a house with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse. My son, do not walk in the ways with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of those it owns. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries aloud in the chief concourses and the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and I would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terrors come. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like the whirlwind, when distresses and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me and dwell in safety and will be secure without fear or evil. Father, we pray for your word today that it will go through our hearts and change the course of those of us who have strayed from you, Lord. May your word come through our pastor this morning, and may it correct and help us in our days ahead. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will burn within us these words so that we can be in obedience, living completely for you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may have a seat. Good morning again. Before we get into the message, I would like for you to keep in remembrance in your prayers Jess and Lisa Hubbard. Jeff lost his father this past week. A dad is still a dad, right? And so we pray for you and your family as you go through this grieving, that you might grieve well. And I believe you will, because you have the Spirit of God all over you and you know where your dad sits because he met with you before he went. I trust in that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, we had an amazing time with the first annual Booyah and Cornhole Tournament at Living Hope Church. Adrian, could you stand up? Adrian, just turn and wave to the crowd. Adrian, who is on your team? Josh, can you stand up? Can you stand up? Look at this, was his team. Stephen. Oh, my. We should have won that game. Just saying. I hear there's rumors out there that I'm up for the sportsmanship award. Doggone it, it was so close. It was right there. Congratulations, you guys. It was a blast. We had, 27 different teams, 28 different teams participating. The whole back was packed with people chucking bean bags and slopping soup and booyah and grilled cheese sandwiches. It was a good day. It was put on by life groups. I just want to encourage people to get involved in a life group. If you haven't yet, get involved in a life group. Pastor Tim, stand up. He made it to the semifinals. Woo. No. See Pastor Tim and get signed up for a life group. They're a blast, but more importantly, they're an opportunity to grow in relationship, but especially in God's word. And that's the goal. That's the aim, is that we grow in God's word. We learn to study it. We learn to understand it. And it's a relatively simple process, but it's profound and deep at the same time. So I want you to get involved in a life group. All right, with that said, this scripture that we're studying today, the life groups have all studied it already. So they'll be tracking with me in a different way. Hopefully I can sidestep them and throw them something new. Wisdom, Proverbs 1:1-33. To the Jew, God is the source of wisdom. And wisdom is getting to know what God desires. You see, the Jews had no problem after Abraham and after Moses of knowing about God. They didn't struggle with the idea of there is a God. They knew the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament, the work of his hands. A psalm written, and they knew that there was a God. Wisdom for them was seeking and searching how to best serve him and follow him. That was the aim of the Jew. For us today, we look at the book of Proverbs, and that's what we're studying today, and we want to glean wisdom from God. But there's two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom that we like as mankind. I would say it's on the plane of humanity. You know, the Egyptians have proverbs. The Chinese have proverbs. Different countries and different groups have proverbs. And they're wise sayings that lead to good application if you follow them. But it's different with the proverbs for the Jews, from the Jews, for mankind. We get the proverbs. And if we're operating on the line of humanity, we find that what it teaches is it leads to good behaviors and good outcomes. But if we act like the Jew does, and we look to God and how to best serve him, we don't act on humanity's plane anymore, but we respond on God's plane, the vertical relationship between us and God. And when we understand the source of wisdom, it has a different effect within us and for us. This is what it's all about. Operating on wisdom, not this written in a script so much, is operating on wisdom that has come from God with the anointing of God for us to serve and please God. And it's a real tricky, tricky understanding. Well, what about wisdom? What about Solomon? Solomon asked God for wisdom. Remember? So that he could lead his people like his father David. What did Solomon really want? He wanted to lead the Jewish people. That's a good thing. Like his father David. Is David God? No. David was a godly man. And the wisdom that David got from God came out of the abundance of his heart. When he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Change me that I might serve you better, that I might love you better, that I might follow you better, that I might know you better. You see, when we have this plane, this godly plane between him and us, we get revelation, which is grander than just getting wisdom. We get revelation of who God is. And there is a depth to the wisdom that's scribed in the pages because he's revealing himself to us. Isn't that awesome? That is so awesome. If we read wisdom apart from the understanding that he is the source of all wisdom, we get knowledge. And don't you know that we can have knowledge and not have wisdom, and it's not worth a whole bunch. It'll get you by on the earthly plane. But what is it doing for you spiritually? Now, the Bible tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. It's all God-breathed. Do we understand that the source of our wisdom comes from God? Or do we read in a book like the Chinese would do or like the Egyptians would do and get knowledge and have life go well for us? And you know what? The principles are good. In my life group, I said one of my objectives was to read through the Proverbs and read them over and over and over again because I want to acquire knowledge. But after looking at it deeper, I want to acquire what God wants me to require so I can better serve him and love him. Now, the beautiful thing about God is my serving him better and loving him better doesn't get me to heaven better, because every good work comes from him. He does the work. But I get to join him in it. And that's the kind of wisdom that we're looking for. And I believe that's the kind of wisdom that is lacking in the life of Solomon, because we know Solomon's life goes down the toilet really fast. And when he comes to the end of his life, his statement is to know God and follow him, basically, is what he said. Wisdom, and the source of it is from God. Proverbs 1:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And in 1 Kings 3:9, it says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart, the ability to hear you, God, to judge your people, that I might be able to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? That was Solomon crying out, saying, I want wisdom so I can judge the people. And this is what I'm ranting about right now. Proverbs 1:2 says, to know wisdom and instruction. That's a good thing. To perceive the words of understanding. Beautiful. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. That sounds like the ABC News about what we're supposed to be doing. That's good. We should be doing that. To give prudence to the simple or the gullible. It's beautiful. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. My phone has all the knowledge I need. My grandson is 5 years old. Hey, Google, how much points did the Bucks have against the Sixers yesterday? Or the Nets, sorry, Keith. And he knows it, and it's so fun, and his excitement. He tells me all about it. He knows more about what's going on in the NBA than I could ever. I can't keep up to him. He knows every city that links to every team. And his cousin, who's a little bit younger, knows the same thing for hockey. I just heard it the other day. It blew me away. And as I listen to it, I'm just looking at these beautiful young minds taking in knowledge. And they have knowledge. And at their age, to have knowledge like they have is incredible. But as they grow and mature, right now they think as a child. When they're done being a child, they'll put away childish things and they'll think like a man or a woman. What does that mean? That means they will be looking for wisdom. Now, some say that wisdom is the application of knowledge. I think it's deeper than that. Wisdom is the understanding of who God is and growing in that understanding so that we come to a place of awe. We come to a place of respect. We come to a place of the little 5-year-olds that look up to their dads and see them as infallible and perfect and wonderful, and they're even a little afraid of him. That's how we're supposed to be with our Heavenly Father. Amen. We can learn a lot from the little kid that sees his daddy in the right order. That's why we want wisdom. And wisdom is greater than knowledge. Like I said, my phone is smarter than I'll ever be in terms of knowledge. But does my phone love God? Does my phone serve God? Does my phone have fear of God? Or how about the people that embrace knowledge and they stay at that plane, that human plane? Do they fear God? Do they take God lightly? Do they make him smaller than what he is? The Bible tells us that the demons know of God. They have knowledge of God, but they fear and tremble at his name. Do I fear and tremble at his name? Not enough. And by the way, when I'm talking about fear and trembling, it's about the reality of who he is, the creator of all things. The Jews knew that the heavens declare the glory of God. Do we? I don't know. We struggle. As people, we struggle. What about the church? Does the church know? I don't know what the church knows and doesn't know sometimes. I know that when I enter into prayer, because I'm in a desperate place, I move from praying what I want to say to praying in the Spirit to weeping. Why do I go to weeping? There's nobody there. I'm all by myself. Why am I weeping? What's the big deal? The big deal is God is beginning to reveal himself to me, and I'm beginning to see the grandeur of who he is. And when I pray, God, I can't handle this thing anymore. I can't handle this anymore. It's bigger than what I am. I can't do it. But you can. And the revelation of how grand he is, and he reveals to me that he's got this. He's got it. I begin to walk in peace. I begin to see him for who he is. And then I begin to see him that all things are working together for good to those that know God and who are called according to his purposes. So I begin to operate differently. I begin to operate under faith. I begin to operate under, he's got me covered. I begin to operate on, if I goof up this message and I forget my place, which I do every other week, he's got it. He's got it. I don't have to be perfect. You heard it from here. We don't have to be perfect. We have to know who God is. And before we even go through the scriptures of wisdom and Proverbs, we need to know who he is, and that the words that come from him that I'm putting in me have a great impact, a greater impact than if I just read it as a script and acquire knowledge and I can win at Jeopardy. Is that making sense? Okay. It was for me too, and it took me a while to get to that place. In verse 7, God begins to lay it out, and he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Your knowledge is useless. My knowledge is useless until I have the fear of the Lord in me. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does that mean? That means they think their way is better, that God doesn't know what he's talking about, and God can't understand my circumstance. That's what they're saying. And the Bible says that that's foolish. I don't want to be foolish. I want to know the truth of who you are, God. And please be gentle with me. Please, yes, please be gentle with me. And he will. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Knowledge in and of itself is okay, but knowledge of him as the source of knowledge is what this is about. I can bring it to a real quick question. I can bring all of us to a real quick question. Do you see God when you read his word? When you read about wisdom, when you read about knowledge, do you have understanding of who he is? Do you see him revealing himself to you that you would bow your knee before him? Bowing your knee before God is different than calling on him as a wish list, as an answer to a wish list. I want, bless, 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 do this, God, oh, you've given me the authority to bop, 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 bop. None of those things are bad. But it's not about us. Remember what we said? In our own eyes, it's not about us, it is about him. In his eyes, it's about us. Isn't that incredible? And what's his desire for us? That we would know him. Why? Because if we know him, we bow before him. If we know him, we worship him. If we know him, we sing these songs that we sing with a different understanding. If we know him, we're at the altar weeping. We're at our seats weeping. If we know him, we begin to want to please him and thinks as he thinks and see what's important as he sees what's important. This is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. Thank you, Jesus, for all that. Proverbs 8:1 says, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? Yes, they do. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. So when we speak about Christ, he is wisdom from God personified. That's what Christ is. That's part of what he is. Wisdom from God, a gift to us for salvation, a gift to us for life, a gift to us to receive revelation for who he is. Proverbs 8:32 says, now therefore listen to me, children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life. Do you believe that? When we find Christ, we find life. When we putz around with Christ, we don't have life. Don't take it lightly. It's a big deal to have Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Oh, I've done a lot of good stuff. Like I said, I sell Girl Scout cookies. I help. I'm doing great things out there. Apart from him, we can do nothing of consequence. We can do nothing that matters apart from him. But I work in the food pantry. Good for you. The food's stale anyway. What's the big deal? We handed out Spam as an award yesterday, for goodness sakes. And I didn't get it. Still waiting on that humble, what was the award I was going for again? No. You weren't listening. Sportsmanship Award. That's got my name written all over it. Get me some Spam. All right. So we know the foundations of the Jews. They already knew God. They wanted to know how to serve him better. We can operate on a human plane. That's the second thing. On the third thing, we can operate on the godly plane with God. And then he gives us some real practical advice, and he tells us that we're to shun evil. Proverbs 1:8 says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be grace ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Why does he say that? My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. It's not good. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, in a hole like those who go down to the pit. You know what? You start to follow that. And the advice from God is, don't go there. What happens when you hang around that? You decline is what happens. I decline. When I hang around those who are wicked, those who are evil, I have a whole life of experience of decline. I know how it works. I want to be accepted into a group. And I follow the group. And they do some shady things, but there's a little excitement on the shady side of things, right? I see it. I feel it. It's kind of fun. It's fun for a season. And I begin a spiral of decline. And by the way, they're my greatest cheering session because they root me on the way. I remember the first time. I wasn't a drinker in high school. I never drank. And I remember the pressure I would get on a regular basis. And by the way, I wasn't a spiritual giant. I just didn't believe that was there was anything good from it, right? So I remember the pressure. I remember the pressure. I go off to college, and I remember the pressure in college because I wasn't a drinker. And I remember the first time the crowd came with such pressure, and I remember when I caved and I drank. And the thing that stuck in my mind the most is when they disappeared after I fell. They were gone. They were like a demonic entourage. Now, I'm going to overstate it. A demonic entourage that coaxed me and pressured me to join them and have fun. And when they left, I was left with, I failed. I failed the thing I stood up for. I failed, and they were gone. They accomplished what they wanted to do. Where are my friends now? They were gone. I know some of you have experienced this. Maybe it wasn't alcohol. Maybe it was drugs. Maybe it was sex. Maybe a person who wanted to remain pure for marriage, man or woman, it doesn't matter, caved. And the pressure that the person that pressured them was gone. It's horrible. It's horrible. So God says, don't go to these places where you're going to go and you're going to decline. Because you broke the rules by not listening to me. You went to those places, and here's the consequence. Decline is the consequence. God is in Romans. He tells us very clearly, when we're out of order with him, he will turn us over first to ourselves, then to Satan. Why does he do that? That we might get saved. That we might see the truth of the matter, come to our senses, and call out to God. Don't want to come to God that way. I want to come on bended knee because I'm scared of him. And the scare isn't really scared like scaredy cat. It's more like a fear of the reality of how grand he is. That's what it is. I want to come to him on bended knee, afraid to look up like Elijah couldn't see him. He had to go in the cleft of the rock. I want to put my head between my knees and just trust him. Trust him not to give me what I deserve, but trust him to give me the grace that he says he'll give me because he loves me. I don't want to go to decline. If you see me in any kind of counseling session and I get firm and I get a little hard and I say, no, this is sin, all I'm trying to do is hedge decline. That's it. Pastor Jerry says it all the time. I love you because I tell you the truth. And you might not like the truth. Sometimes the truth has some, it's hard. But it's not harsh. And it's what's best for us. I want that. And do you ever get it? And you just have this feeling like, oh, I get it. Okay, God. And you come to him with that repentant heart. And it's like that he transforms everything you're going through and feeling. Because his desire is for your heart. What was the difference between Solomon in the Proverbs, and David in the Psalms? David's foundation was, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Why? That I would be right by you. Solomon's charge was, give me what my dad had so I can rule these people, because I can't do it in my own strength. That's not a bad prayer, but it's not of the same level. One is on this level, the godly level. The other is on the human level. That's the heart in Proverbs. Jesus. And then in verse 20 it says, I just want you to know that wisdom carries with her the gifts and the attributes of God. True wisdom carries the gifts and the attributes of God into the vessels, his people, to accomplish his purposes. So in verse 20 it says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourse, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. She, her. What's going on? The attributes of God that he has poured into women. Because every good, decent attribute that is within a woman has had its roots in God. And every decent attribute that is in a man has had its roots in God. And he begins to call out these attributes that are found in women. Can I say that, or is that politically is that like kind of a bombshell kind of a thing? Can I say the difference? There's a difference between men and women? Is it okay if I say that maybe God gives women different gifts than he gave me? Thank God he did. Otherwise, I'd be a bumbling idiot. In my own marriage, I would be. I miss so many things because I don't have gifting for so many things. I'm watching as the grandkids come forth, and I'm watching. It's so beautiful how the grandkids are dealt with by dads, my son-in-laws, my sons, and how they're dealt with by the moms. And it's different. Both are good, but it's different. Why is it different? Because God has gifted them differently. They have different attributes that I have, and I have different attributes that they have. And together we work and we create an atmosphere that is conducive for the best interest of the kid. IDS. We're doing good. We got 8 of them. You understand the point? So when she's crying out, what she's crying out? She's crying out wisdom. She's crying out understanding. She's crying out the things that she would teach unto the children. The giftings that God has given her to cry out in the courtyard. What's he crying out to the men? He's crying out to the men the same things, but different giftings. For what purpose? Do we train those kids in the way that they should go? And then as men, we see to it that it's happening. That's what the call is. Doggone it, Gary, see that your family is moving towards Christ. Right? Sally, darn it, you see that they get there. I said darn it. Still going to get my sportsmanship award. That's heavy stuff. And to me, it's beautiful stuff. How complete God is. The attributes that come from God that he pours into us to accomplish his purposes under the auspices of wisdom and knowledge is incredible. Thank you, Jesus. Because left to my own devices, I'm in trouble. And then it says in verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Don't hate knowledge. I mean, don't have a love affair with your phone, but don't hate knowledge, all right? Knowledge is okay. In and of itself, it's not bad. In Psalm 14:1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the greater issue, that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. And then God gives a command for the fool, the foolish person. And he says, turn at my rebuke. If you would just turn from the direction you're going. That's what he's saying. If you would just turn from the direction that you're going and your lost thinking and your sub-affection for God. If you turn, he says, surely I will pour out my spirit on you and I will make my words known to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. So what he's saying is that we repent from the things that he's revealed to us about knowledge, about wisdom, about sin, about our lives. And that when we're called to repent from those things, he will pour out his spirit upon us. If we don't repent, we are left to our own devices with it, and it leads to death. That is the bottom line of wisdom and knowledge. We are called to repent. How often? For some of us, it's every day. For some of us, it's 8 times a day. Very honestly, there's some things that are so hard to change from who you are as a human being. And he's calling you to change. One decision leads to life. The other decision leads to decline. And decline leads to death. And it's a slow, painful death. That's how I see it. I believe that's how the scripture is speaking it. Thank you, Jesus. Turn. That's what repenting is turn. It's not saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry I did this to you. No, it's changing who you were to who he's called you to be. That's repenting. And it's a big difference. Saying I'm sorry, as the world says I'm sorry, Bible says leads to death. The I'm sorry's carry no weight. They're a platitude at best to help you through a tricky situation. Little kid in school bites another kid in school. Teacher says, go say I'm sorry. Sorry. The other one, what good was that? Teacher says, you will bite no more. You will bite no more. You be sorry. Don't say sorry. And that might change the kid's life in the direction that he's going. There's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. One leads to life, the other leads to death and destruction. What's the reality to this? Because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand that no one and no one regarded, because you disdain all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. When God's word is given to you, it is spoken to you. You read it and you heard it and it hit your brain and it hit your heart. If you do not turn from it, there's a consequence. And once again, the consequences decline. This is how you avoid decline. You respond to the truth of God's word. Well, how does God respond to us not responding to him? There's a consequence. In verse 26, it says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, what is God doing? He will laugh at you. I can't picture God laughing. I don't know what that looks like. What's happening here is he's allowing decline to take its full course. He's allowing you to go right where your brain, right where your heart, right where your hands and feet have taken you. And like I said before, the end of that is death. It's destruction. He gave you everything. He gave me everything that we would make a choice right for him, that we would be with him, whom he loves. Just on a side note, for those that go into decline, those who come to the point where they won't repent and change, his heart is broken over you. He loves you right unto the pit. His heart's desire is that none would perish, that all would come to everlasting life. That's who God is. He is love, but he is holy. And you can't separate the love from the holy. You can't separate Jesus from the Father and the Spirit from the Son and the Father. They're one. They're the same. And his heart breaks at those going to hell. You know how much their heart breaks? There's two roads, the Bible teaches. There's the wide road that leads to destruction, and many take it. Can you imagine the heartbreak of one who loves his children deeply, who take that wide road? That's why my first inclination is when something new is happening and I see the masses going in a direction, I hit the brakes. This is just a personal thing. It's hardly even spiritual. It's just a matter, I'm not following the crowd. The crowd isn't leading to the right place. I'm following what God is doing. That leads me to a different place. I'm going to take the narrow road, because the narrow road, and few take it, leads to life. This is God and how he works. I want you to know he doesn't take lightly people being sent to hell. He's done everything that he possibly could, even sending his son to take the penalty for you, for those that believe in him. How do you believe? John the Baptist came and told us about this Jesus that God sent. Repent, he says. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Change what you want to what he wants. Change what you do to what he wants you to do. Change who you are to who he has made you to be. That's John the Baptist's message to us. And the Son comes, and he's going to carry the sin of the world for those who believe, for those who repent, for those who say, Jesus is Lord in my life. And that is the narrow road. The wide road says, I'm going to do my thing. I will call the shots. I will be the Lord. I'll say I'm sorry for doing a bad thing. I will do and get by on my good works. And it's foolishness. It doesn't work. My good works add up to nothing apart from Christ. Jesus. In verse 31, it says, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. That's the most frightening thing that I could hear from me, is that I would eat the fruit of my own way. God has given me a place where I get to come up here and speak. And I can tell you all the things you're supposed to hear as best as I can by the word of God, as best as I can. But the reality is, if my heart is not right before him, the things I say which might be good for you do me absolutely no good if I'm not in Christ, if I'm not surrendered to him, if I don't make the hard decision to go in the direction that he's called me to go and the things he's called me to do by his word and by his spirit. It doesn't matter if I preached 1,000,000,000,000 messages and everyone stuck to the truth. If I don't do the truth, if I'm not about the truth, my end is not good, and neither is yours. This is a big deal. This is a really big deal for us to understand. And then he gives us in verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear and without evil. Last thing, and I'm going to close on this. In Job 28:12, it says, but where can wisdom be found? We're looking for wisdom. Where can it be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value. And if I go down to verse 20 and it says, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? And I move again down to verse 27. It says, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Wow. Isn't that powerful? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right where you're at. You can bow your heads. That would help. Because I want this to be introspective. I want you to look inward. Jesus. True wisdom has its source in God. And it goes from being wisdom to being revelation. And you can have it. How do you get it? You ask for it. Solomon asked for wisdom, and he got a worldly line of wisdom. It still came from God. But it was for his human purposes. When we ask for wisdom, it's for revelation. Here's the revelation. To know Christ is to know life. Jesus is life. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by him, through Christ. If you've never said, Jesus, I want your wisdom. I want life. I want it eternal. I want you. Just do that right where you're sitting. You don't have to raise your hand or anything today. This is all for you. Take an inward look. And then for those who have been operating on this worldly plane, this horizontal plane, if you will, and you're pretty smart and you have a form of godliness but deny the power of who he is, you're like the demons who know God and tremble at his name. You just ask him for it. Say, God, I want you. I want life in you, Jesus. I want eternal life. Snatch me as a brand plucked from the fire. I want you that way. Be honest with him. And even where you're sitting right now, begin to surrender to him the things he has called you to surrender. What has he told you to give up, by his word or by his spirit? Just say, God, I begin to give those things to you. I give them to you. I give you my thought life, God. Take my thoughts captive. Let me not dwell on things I shouldn't dwell on. I give you my eyes, Lord. Help me to look at what I should look at and not look at what I shouldn't look at. I give you my heart, Lord. Let it not be a wicked, hard heart of stone, but soften my heart. Help me to love people in a real difficult place on the other side of the world who are going through tremendously difficult things. Help me to love and care about them. Help me to care about their government. Help me to care about our president who is in the midst of this, that I would pray for him. Lord, I give you my hands and my feet, that they would do things that would glorify you more so than me. Let that be true in me. And Lord, I ask your forgiveness for when I haven't done that. Help me to do that. I pray. Those were examples and ideas of what are going through my own head as I'm speaking to you. He's giving you things right now. I pray right now by the Spirit of God that he begins to reveal to your heart and to your mind the things you need to give him. Some of it has to do with friendships. Some of it has to do with marriages. Some of it has to do with divorces. Some of it has to do with your children. Some of it has to do with your wayward children. Right now, he's calling the people to forgive. I pray in Jesus' name, let it be so. Forgive those who need to be forgiven. He's calling some of you to your parents that have passed away. You need to forgive them right now in Jesus' name. Forgive them by him. Say, Lord Jesus, I forgive them because, and I can't because I'm so hurting over what they did to me. Lord, I forgive them because you call me to forgive. So I do it in your strength. Lord, I give you my behaviors that are out of line with your word. And in your mind where you're sitting right now, you can call those out in your spirit. You don't have to call them out loud. Just where you're sitting, give those things to him right now and ask him to take them from you and remove them as far as the east is from the west, because that's what God does. In Jesus' name. If you ask for forgiveness, he forgives. He makes you new. Thank you, Jesus, for making me new. Right now, you might be an angry person. Give it to God. It's a sin. Get rid of your anger. It says, in your anger, sin not. Don't hold grudges against people. In other words, get past the emotion of the anger. Ask for forgiveness. And let God do something in you right now. In Jesus' name. We're going to have some people up here to pray for whoever needs prayer. If you've accepted Christ for the first time, you said, I've asked him to come in. Share that with somebody and ask him for prayer for that to help you through it. If you've had to give up something that you shouldn't be doing because God has said, don't do this, whether by his word or by his spirit, he says it to you, come up here and pray with somebody. They'll pray for you. If some of you are in a deep, dark, hard place and you need help, come up here. They'll pray for you. They love to pray for people. It's what they do. They're gifted at it. So, Father God, it's right now in the name of Jesus that I pray over this entire congregation that you move by your spirit in the hearts of each of us, revealing what we need to have revealed, cleansing what needs to be cleansed, and so we could be like David who said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of my salvation. Do that for each who pray that prayer in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen.